If I say the word, the words, Jesus people, what do you think of? You may think of someone who's a good person. We talked about sort of good people last week, Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King, Sir Edmund Hillary. Perhaps if I speak of Jesus people, you think of people who have lived a good life, who do good. But perhaps for some of us, when we hear Jesus people, and certainly for many people around us in our society, rather than good people, and maybe very much not good people, many would think of just very religious people. Maybe Ned Flanders from The Simpsons kind of thing, or people who carry big black Bibles and wear socks and sandals a lot. Or in New Zealand at the moment, perhaps we'd think of the people in blue, not the police, but Gloria Vale. Very religious people like that, but maybe that some people would say is a bit weird, ultra-conservative, disconnected from the world. Maybe that's who you think of if we say Jesus people. Or maybe if we say Jesus people, you're not that specific. You just think of church people, anyone who goes to church. Once you start thinking about it, it's an interesting question. Who actually are Jesus people? And I think a way to help us start answering that question, who are Jesus people, is to ask, what does it mean to be someone's people in general? For instance, what does it mean to be my people, to be Chris Sparks people? I realise we're moving at a slightly different level to Jesus people at that point, but bear with me. What does it mean to be Chris Sparks people? Well, perhaps the first thing you'd think of as my people would be my family. And with this passage in Luke's Gospel, as we look at it for our second week in a row, we looked at it last week, as we look at it again today, we see that to be Jesus' people is ultimately to be Jesus' family. But once again, with Jesus, this has a big twist. It's not what we'd immediately think of with family. So let's get into it. It's page 1036 of these blue Bibles. It's worth having it open. And we're going to start at the end this time. We started at the start last time. We're going to start at the end with Jesus' family, verses 19 to 21, that last little section there under the heading that the editors have put in, Jesus' mother and brothers. That's not part of the actual scriptures, but it's a helpful heading, Jesus' mother and brothers. So we're starting there with Jesus' family. See, last week, we saw Jesus had a crowd all around him, and he was teaching them with parables, stories that are making a point. And we're going to come back and recap what he said in a moment. But as he's surrounded by this huge crowd, his mother and his brothers turn up. But they can't get near him because of the crowd. And so someone tells Jesus in verse 20, your mother and your brothers are here and they want to see you. Now, that's a big deal. If my mum or my brothers turned up to something that I was at, I think I'd feel the need to go and talk to them. And if you turned up to something that your children were at, I expect you would expect them to come and talk to you. There may be discussions afterwards if they didn't. And that was emphasized even more in that culture of Jesus' time, because families were given a special respect and deference. So Jesus' reply is quite shocking. Verse 21, have a look with me. He replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. See, he takes the attention there right off his family, his biological family, in a very countercultural way, and he talks of a new way of defining his family. And that new way has to do with two things: hearing God's word and doing God's word, putting it into practice. Hearing it and doing it. Hearing God's word and doing it. And that actually leads us back to the parable that we saw last week. So here's a quick recap of that parable. Last week we saw Jesus teach a parable of four different soils. And the four soils represented four different ways of hearing. In fact, four different attitudes of heart, really, towards God's word, towards Jesus' message. There was a hard heart where the message didn't even go in. There was a short-term heart where the message went in, but the novelty wore off and the person gave up on Jesus' message as soon as things got tough. There was a distracted heart where the person accepted the message, but it got choked out by worries and riches and pleasures. And we saw that's a great danger for us at the moment. Just this morning, just to remind you again, don't let this message this morning get choked out by the other things we're worried about, please. Okay? Please, just let's be aware of that. And finally, there is a persevering heart. The good and noble heart, the good soil for the message, where the person holds on and produces great fruit. So the parable was all about how you hear, how your heart is towards Jesus and his message, towards God's word. And now, Jesus is saying in verse 21, to be part of his family, to be his people, is hearing his word in that fourth soil kind of way. It's about how you hear. It's not just, that parable then wasn't just about how to be good people in Jesus' eyes. It's also about how you be Jesus' people by having a heart to hear. But in verse 21, he adds another part as well. It's also, as well as hearing, it's also about doing the word, putting it into practice, acting on it. So here's these two parts to being Jesus' people. You hear his word and you do it. That's what Jesus' people, Jesus' family do. And so that leads us then to the next point where we're going to dig into what that means a bit deeper. This idea that being in Jesus' family is about hearing his word, people who are in his family hear his word and do his word. What does that look like in more detail? So, what Jesus' people do. What Jesus' people do. Well, what they do, they hear, listen, and they do. But that balance is interesting. It's an interesting balance. See, some people put all the emphasis on doing. I've got a great book called Galileo Goes to Jail. I really like this book. It's a book written by a mix of historians of various faiths and no faiths. There's lots of people of different kind of worldviews that write this book. They're all historians of science, and they are trying to correct the record about science and Christianity being against each other. And all of them, Christians and otherwise, are saying, actually, that's not really been the case in history at all. It's a bit of a myth. And so they've got numerous articles about lots of things, and I find them really interesting. But one of the articles is by a guy called James Moore, and he talks about Charles Darwin, the great evolutionist, and he tries to make a bit of a case that Darwin was in some sense a Christian, even though Darwin wasn't sure if God even existed. But he says, even though that's the case, I still think he was kind of a Christian. I don't think it's the strongest essay in the book. But the reason Moore says this is that in James Moore's mind, a Christian is, I quote, Christian is what Christian does. And he says, one's religious faith is judged by actions more than words, deeds more than creeds. Being a Christian is as much or more about doing than believing. See, Moore's idea of Christianity is all about what you do. What you believe, it's not that important. What you do, he says. And it's a bit like the view I mentioned at the start, who would say, Jesus' people are good people, anyone who does good. But actually, Jesus is saying here that the first thing is hearing the word. And as we've seen in this parable, hearing's more than hearing when Jesus is talking about here. It's about an attitude, hearing with a right attitude to Jesus, a readiness to receive his word and accept it, a believing attitude in that sense, a humility before him, not a chuck your brain out the door believing attitude, no, a thinking, but a readiness, a humility, a readiness to believe. It's not first and foremost about what you do. That's why all the way through the parable that Jesus told just before this, all the way through the parable, the key thing being emphasized was how you hear, how you listen. So it's not all about doing. It's primarily, in the first place, about hearing. But on the other hand, it's not just how you hear. Or more to the point, if you're really hearing properly, it will result in doing, in action. It won't remain at just hearing, because true hearing of Jesus leads to action. That's why Jesus adds at the end of verse 21, God, hearing God's word and putting it into practice. See, when one of our kids is not doing what we ask them to. Happens occasionally. We often say to them, you're not listening. You're not listening to us. And that's not because the sound isn't going into their ears, and it's not because the sound going into their ears isn't getting to their brains. We don't mean that. No, we say we're not listening because even though they're hearing what we say, they're choosing not to act on it, to not put it into practice. And in that sense, true listening and doing are closely related. All the more with Jesus. If we're truly listening to him, we'll do what he says. And that's because of who he is. I know that if I tell you something, you don't have to do what I say necessarily. I'm just another person, right? But with Jesus, if we recognize who he is, if we listen to him and we understand just who he is and understand what he has done for us at the cross and the fact that he's been risen again to be God's appointed king, so if we hear him as that one, then we will act on what he says. We will do what he says, or else we're not really listening. That's why it's true that those who are in his family, who really know him as their elder brother, who know God as their father, the way Jesus knows God as father, those in his family will listen to Jesus and act on his words. We actually saw that hinted at in the parable in verse 15, where Jesus talks about the good soil. And he says that good soil people hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. In other words, they bear fruit. They produce a crop. And we've seen talk about bearing fruit and producing good fruit in the gospel before, especially when John the Baptist talked about bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, way back in chapter 3. And that was about being generous to those in need, being honest, and being content, not sort of grasping after more and more. That's the kind of hearing and doing, hearing God's message and doing it, bearing fruit. And I wonder if you noticed, in this very passage we read that Susan read for us before, we get examples of people who are doing this, people who are good soil, hearing and doing Jesus' word, showing themselves to be part of Jesus' family. Did you notice them as we read it? It's way back at the very start of the passage in verses 1 to 3. We see people who had received Jesus' message and were being changed by it, were responding to it. Look with me at verse 1. There's a wonderful little picture here. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. That highlights the 12, first of all. These men who had left everything to follow Jesus. We've seen that in the gospel. They heard the message of Jesus. They became so taken with Jesus that they followed him and sought to follow his word. There's comfort when it mentions the 12 in the context of hearing and doing, because, of course, they didn't always get it right. They made lots of mistakes. Their faith in Jesus wavered. Sometimes their faith in Jesus disappeared. But he persevered with them. And in the end, they persevered with him. They kept following, holding on to him, listening to him, seeking to do what he called them to do, and he helped them with that. So they're a great example, but there's another example here, a wonderful example, verses 2 and 3, carries on. And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Now, this was quite radical at that time. It's quite radical. It might seem normal to us. But listen to what one commentator says. To the more discerning reader, he says, it would be apparent that Jesus' choice of women for his company was highly unusual for an esteemed teacher. See, generally in that culture, women didn't follow rabbis, teachers around and learn from them. But these women were a key part of Jesus' entourage. And indeed, they were with him to the end. These women were there when Jesus was crucified. When most of the 12 apostles had fled, these women were still there. Some of them were the first to find Jesus' tomb empty on the Sunday. Easter Sunday, and to tell the other disciples about it. Mary Magdalene was prominent among them. And these were women who were listening to Jesus and acting on his word. They were, as it says at the end of verse 3, helping to support Jesus and his followers out of their own means. With the language that's there and the time, probably that means providing food, possibly also money for the group. And without their service at one level, Jesus' mission couldn't have gone ahead as it did at the kind of human level. See, they were practically and vitally acting on their faith by serving the mission of Jesus. They are extraordinary, wonderful examples. Just get touched on there. But they are wonderful examples. And I know similar things to that happen today because I get to see it. I know many examples of people who seek to act on their faith, to listen to Jesus and to act on what they hear, to produce fruit. Now, Sundays here, for instance, couldn't happen without the practical action of many in different ways. From Sunday school teachers to morning tea to readers to prayers, communion servers, welcomers, musicians, sound and PowerPoint, people dealing with computers that update at the wrong time, and much, much more. People putting in time and effort to support the message of Jesus going out because they want to act on Jesus' words where he says the gospel must go out to all nations and he says my church must be built. And so people put time and effort into that. And of course, people support Jesus' message financially, both by giving to our church and also by giving to mission agencies and other ways. But further, I see people hearing Jesus' word and putting it into action as they live their lives through the week, day after day. People seeking to serve honestly at work, not taking dishonest routes to more money or to that promotion or to the easy path, because they want to be honest as Jesus has called them to. Not taking that easy path of gossiping and saying the nasty thing behind someone's back because they've been hurt by that person, but rather they're seeking to respond without vengeance, leaving that to God because Jesus calls them to. People working hard to stick with tough marriages because they know Jesus values their marriage and calls them to it. People holding on faithfully in their singleness, not giving in to the temptation to sexual relationships outside of marriage because they know that's what Jesus called them to. People giving time to care for those who are vulnerable and those who are in a difficult situation and getting to know people in that situation, how they can help because Jesus called them to care for those who are vulnerable. People working hard to show love even when they're treated very badly by friends or family, because Jesus calls us to love our enemies, which I take it includes those who are treating us like enemies, even when they're not our enemies. And of course, people dealing with their issues, when they've got a problem with someone, talking about it and facing up to it rather than bearing it, because Jesus says, deal with your stuff. He says, when you've got a problem with your brother or sister, deal with it. And of course, people repenting and asking Jesus for forgiveness when they've failed in any of these areas. Because that repentance is also what Jesus calls us to. To say, I was wrong, Lord, forgive me. And he calls us to trust him that we are forgiven when we come to him. See, this is what Jesus' people do. They listen to his word and they act on it. And I'm thankful that I get to see that. But I also want to touch on another aspect more quickly. Who Jesus' people are. And what I mean by that is we've seen what Jesus' people, his family, do. They listen to his word and they act on it. But what sort of people make up Jesus' family? What sort of people are part of the makeup of that family? We've already started to see, and we'll see more as we go through Luke's gospel, there are all sorts of different people in Jesus' family. Did you notice you had the 12, this picked group of men that Jesus had called to follow him and be his apostles? But then you also had this group of women who followed him in quite a radical way in that culture. But even more than that, the women who are described seem to be quite different from one another, from quite different sort of parts of society. You've got Mary Magdalene, who had been powerfully afflicted by demons and so was presumably quite a social outcast before she was healed by Jesus. You've got her on the one hand. On the other hand, you've got Joanna, the wife of Cusa, who was closely connected to the royal court of Herod. So you'd be near the top of society. You've got Mary and you've got Joanna, both working together, both part of this family of Jesus, Jesus' people, serving Jesus together, hearing and doing his word together. And that is a little mini picture of the enormous truth that Jesus' people are anyone who listens to and does his word. Anyone. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter your sexual orientation. It doesn't matter your religious background. It doesn't matter your social background. It doesn't matter if you've been in church your whole life or if it's your first time today. It doesn't matter if you've lived what our society would think of as a good life or if your life has been full of things that make you blush when you remember it. It doesn't matter. Anyone who comes to Jesus hears his word and seeks to go on and do it, anyone can be part of Jesus' family, the family of the Son of God. That is the wonder of Christianity. It has no borders. I've said this before, it ties to what Dave was talking about with GAFCON. What does the average Anglican look like? Maybe you might think of a white man who's a bishop from England in robes. No. The average Anglican in the world right now would be something like a Nigerian woman. There are far more Anglicans in Africa and the majority world than there are in the West. But that's just Anglicans, let alone other Christians. The family of Jesus is truly worldwide because anyone who comes to Jesus with a heart ready to hear him and live for him as part of his family is his people. Anyone. So, to close, just a couple of thoughts on what that means in practice, on how we be Jesus' people. I'll just move quickly through this. The first thing to say touches on what we've just seen. If you hear the word with a good and noble heart and you seek to act on it, then you are part of Jesus' family. And I don't mean if you think your heart is good and noble. I mean if you have that attitude of heart of wanting to receive his message, then you are part of Jesus' family. It is that simple. In other words, if your trust is in Jesus, you've recognized him for who he is and you hear him as who he is, you're part of his family. You may fail to act on his word more often than you'd like. You may look back on ways that you've failed him and you think, oh, it's terrible. Don't worry, he came for sinners like you and me who feel like that. But the question is, are you listening and listening eager to accept and live by his word? Because if so, you are in his family. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. That also means that you have an opportunity today. If you're not sure if you're in his family, you have an opportunity today to hear, respond, and accept his message. And if you do, you will be one of Jesus' family. It's that simple. He opens the door that wide. Put your trust in him. If you know who he is, if you recognize who he is and you're willing to respond to him for who he is, put your trust in him and you will be one of his people, even this very day. That's the first thing. The second thing about being Jesus' people flows from that in some ways. If we do trust in Jesus, if we are part of his family, then we do need to set ourselves to act on his word. Because to be Jesus' people is to be part of his family and therefore to bear the family likeness and the family ways. In the Spark family, there are things we do and things we don't do. We don't do hitting each other when we're angry with each other. We do apologizing when we hit each other. We hurt one another. Sometimes, obviously, we fail to live those things out. But those are the things that are done and not done in our family. In Jesus' family, acting on his word is something that we do. It's something that is done in Jesus' family, acting on his word. It's just part of being in his family. And something that's not done is hearing his word, ignoring it, or thinking we know better. That's not something we do as part of Jesus' family. And further, as part of that, acting on Jesus' word and actually a very important part for us in our church at the moment. Caring for one another, for other members of Jesus' family, taking time to see how each other are going, listening to each other's difficulties, spending time together, checking in with each other, speaking truly and gently with each other at the same time. That is something we need to do. It's certainly something Jesus calls us to do as part of his family. It's part of being part of his family, treating each other as family. So we need to bear that family likeness. Can I just say, I'm so encouraged by the care I'm being shown at this time, and I know others are being shown. Let's keep that going. Let's grow in it. Bear that family likeness, acting on his word. Finally, though, this is the second part of it. So first of all, to be in his family is just simply to accept his word. So if you do accept him and his word, if you do, you are in his part of his family, be encouraged. And the next one, if we are in his family, we do need to do that. Act on his word, seek to act on his word. But finally, part of being Jesus' people is this, taking comfort in your elder brother. We have an extraordinary privilege. Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Lord of the universe, the greatest and most loving and wonderful person that ever lived and still lives, he calls us his brothers and sisters. What a privilege. Take comfort from that. If you feel like you're unimportant or small or insignificant or like you're past your prime, take comfort. Jesus looks at you and sees you as part of his family. You're a brother or sister of the King, a child of the Heavenly Father. Take comfort. If we as a people, as Christians, are looked down on, and sometimes we are at the moment, take comfort. Our elder brother is God's King, and nothing can change that. We are of royal heritage, not because we particularly deserve it, because he's made us, because we were bought by royal blood. And if you feel a lack of family, whether because you don't have a family you wanted, or because things are hard in your family, or you've lost family, or the church family has let you down in some way, I have let you down in some way, let me first of all say I'm sorry. And it is so hard when we're in those situations. It's so hard. But even amidst that hardness, remember, you have a family. You have a worldwide family, a family here to connect into more and to persevere with that. And ultimately, it's a family that can never be broken or taken away, because it's family centered around the risen Jesus who has made you part of his family and who has made a family that will last into eternity. And he has gone to such lengths to make us part of his family. And our Father has gone to such lengths to adopt us into Jesus' family, to make us his people. We have been paid for by royal blood, adopted through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We've gone to such lengths that we can be sure our Father and our elder brother Jesus will never let us go. We are secure in their family. What a privilege to call Jesus our brother, God our Father. I praise him for it. Amen.